And we'll begin with a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for again the privilege to come together to receive your word. Thank you for the privilege to come to know you, Father, to know you better, to love you more. Thank you for the things you've shown us and taught us. Thank you for the grace, the power, and the love that you've instilled in us. Most of all, we thank you for your precious Son, our God and Savior. We pray this evening, Father, that you take control of us through your Spirit, empower your Spirit to work in us and through us mightily, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped, Father, to go out and show forth your glory in a lost and dying world. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I was getting ready to prepare tonight's message, I came across an article on the goddesses of Hindu mythology. According to the article, they all have a role to play. One of them goes by the name of Kali, K-A-L-I. The article states that images of Kali portray a deep blue figure with blood dripping from her sharp-toothed mouth, 3 eyes, 10 arms, 10 legs, and a mala bead of severed heads around her neck. A man's head in a hand, and a bow and an arrow, sword, axe, and spear in the others. In a pre-feminist time, she's even standing upon her husband, Lord Shiva. Kali is the goddess of time, death, and destruction. Kali isn't the goddess of meaningless destruction, but the sort of destruction that clears the path for new beginnings. She's in charge of removing the old to make room for the new, in the same way that old belief patterns must be released so that we can grow and change through life. Now, the reason I open with this description has to do with another article that I came across having to do with yoga. This article was written by an unknown Christian woman. In it, she describes a particular pose used in yoga called the goddess pose. Now, the goddess pose is a worshipful offering to the fierce, dark, intimidating goddess named Kali. In the article, the woman writes, "This was the very last pose I ever did. As I held this pose, I couldn't help but think, what does God think of me holding a goddess pose? What would Christ think? It's like all of a sudden I'm actually conscious of my actions and behavior." She went on to write, "Chills ran up my arms. God had established it. That's all the confirmation I needed." Now, Christians are called to imitate God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And that same command was given to Israel. It appears in Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." God put forth guidelines for becoming holy in the Mosaic Law, which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The one command that stands out states in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." But Israel failed to obey the command, as we noted in our last session, and it resulted in what's called goddess worship. The term goddess is used loosely because these so-called goddesses are nothing more than the spirits of demons. And these spirits were sent out to influence the nations of the world. Every nation of the ancient world was under the influence of demons. They all had different names depending on the nation they controlled. But the one name that stands out is the name Ishtar. The description of Ishtar indicates that she possesses at least some of the attributes of Kali, the Hindu goddess of destruction, removing the old and reestablishing the new. And that phrase will become clearer as we go through this series. How does it happen? The same way it happens in every generation. When man turns his back on God, he leaves himself open to demon influence. The same principle applies in the case of nations. We saw it in the case of Israel. When Israel entered Canaan, the people were commanded to rid the land of the Canaanites. But Israel did not fully complete the task. Now that left people open to demon influence. We saw an example of this in the case of Balaam. Balaam was a wicked prophet hired by Balak, king of the Moabites, to curse Israel. But God wouldn't allow it. So the two men parted ways. But before departing, Balaam managed to inform Balak of a way to destroy the nation. It had to do with getting the men of Israel involved with Moabite and Midianite women. Look at what happened in Numbers 25, starting in verse 1. While Israel remained as Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor." Ishtar was the goddess of seduction and prostitution. She was a seducer, a temptress. Her spirit was alive and active in the ancient world. And that same spirit is alive and active today. Ishtar's influence can be seen throughout the world today in the areas of sex, mind-altering drugs, black magic, and the occult practices, just to name a few. The door was left open to such influences as our nation and the modern world turned away from God. We also saw this in the case of another spirit. This particular spirit also goes by different names. The one we're most familiar with is Moloch. Moloch was the god of the darkest of all sins, the sin of child sacrifice. Child sacrifice was practiced by the Ammonites and the Canaanites, but it wasn't confined to those nations only. Moloch worship could be seen throughout the entire pagan world. It was a symptom of pagan culture. The pagan cultures of the ancient world had no respect for human life. Children, even children born healthy, could be disposed of like garbage if their parents didn't want them. With the devaluation of human life came a determination toward death. And those same principles are enforced today. When a nation or a civilization turns away from God, something sinister occurs. Why is that? Because as we said earlier in the series, there are two forces at work in the world, good and evil. God's thinking and Satan's thinking. Now that being the case, there are repercussions for turning away from God's thinking. To turn away from God leaves a nation subject to evil, and it could lead to the most vile of evils. When Nazi Germany turned away from the Christian faith, the nation came to view the sickly as disposable. So they set out to exterminate them. When the Soviet Union did away with biblical values in Russia, human life also became disposable. Because Israel rejected God's command to rid the land of Canaan influence, the people eventually became involved in child sacrifice. God made it clear in the very beginning of the Bible that man was made in the image of God. Therefore, every life is precious to God, and every life has a purpose. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb." Verse 16, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." That applies in the case of children also. Look at Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 14. "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Matthew 18, verses 3 through 5. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. During his ministry, Jesus elevated the value of children. The gospel expressed the sanctity of life, the value of women, and treatment of the weak, care for the sick, and the protection of children, both born and unborn. That also included the Roman Empire. These principles are authorized and protected under the Christian faith and the Word of God. Principle: demons have no power to function where the Word of God exists. In other words, when man lives by God's standards, demons are defeated. How did Jesus state it when he was tempted by Satan? It is written. Jesus defeated Satan with the Word of God. But what happens when a nation turns away from the Word of God? Jesus stated that as well. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Why? Because the safeguards are down. Door's been left open. In 1920, soon after coming to power, the Soviet Union became the first state to legalize abortion. Years later, the law was reversed, but then it was restored again. In the case of Nazi Germany, the Third Reich was concerned with creating a master race. So when it came to German or Aryan birth rates, abortion was taboo. But when it came to other races, the demons of old reared their ugly heads again. And guess who these demons were interested in? The same individuals the Pharaoh in Exodus 1 tried to destroy, Jewish children. Moloch killed thousands of them in the past. He was up for a repeat performance, but how does that apply today? Brings us back to the 60s. Baal, the god of prosperity, had already appeared on the scene. His influence led people to worship the idol of prosperity. After Baal came the influence of Ishtar and the sexual revolution. The sexual revolution produced large numbers of unwanted children. How do you solve the problem? In January 1973, the Supreme Court legalized abortion. Coincidence? No. There are no coincidences. This was the work of demons. Moloch had come to America. What was the result? Division. Jonathan Cahn stated it clearly. Ishtar's sexual revolution severed sexuality from marriage, husbands from wives, men from fatherhood, and women from motherhood. A door opened in the 60s, and a whole new era was ushered in. A whole new way of thinking, but it wasn't all that new. It was prevalent in one form or another throughout most of human history. It's believed that in ancient times, the cult of Ashtoreth worked with cults of Baal and Moloch and the gods of child sacrifice. The children that were produced by prostitution in the temples and on the streets provided sacrifices for the gods. Principle applies in modern times also. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Mothers in ancient times believed that by giving their children to Moloch, they'd obtain favor from the gods. One Greek writer states, out of reference for Kronos, the Phoenicians and especially the Carthaginians, whenever they seek to obtain some great favor, vow one of their children, burning it as a sacrifice to the deity if they are especially eager to gain success. But how does this apply today? Well, if a child from an unwanted pregnancy lived, it would drain the mother's energy and her finances, deprive her of educational and career prospects, and become a burden to her aspirations. On the other hand, killing the child solves the problem. Many women of influence today would support that point. Thus the phrase, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The attitude today is pretty much the same as it was in the ancient world. But how is that possible? Well, the question is an easy one. It's an easy one to ask. Man would surely not stand for something so evil, especially in the light of the fact that a mother has a built-in desire to protect her child. Even animals have a built-in desire to protect their young. A number of years ago, when I was a school-age student in the sixth, seventh grade, I'm not even sure what it was so long ago. I walked over to the neighbors. We'd walk to school together. We'd either walk to the bus or we'd walk to school together. So I walked over there to meet up with those guys so we could leave for school. There was a dog there on the back porch that had puppies. I didn't realize it at the time. I thought that dog was going to tear my head off. So what you see here is an animal who has more sense than people today. You would think that desire would be stronger, even in humans. But when a person subjects themselves to demons, anything goes. Because he's being influenced by a demon, King Saul tried to kill a man that could have hid a huge asset to his reign. Because Judas Iscariot was possessed by Satan, he betrayed the Son of God. Throughout history, men under the influence of demons were responsible for the deaths of millions of people. That same principle is true today in the case of abortion. According to the Greek philosopher Plutarch, music would accompany the sacrifice of children so that the cries of the children would not reach the ears of the people. The horror of the act was so intense that people couldn't stand to hear the sounds, so they used music to drown that out. It's easy to ignore something when you're not confronted by the full implications of it. But if you cover it up, disguise it, so it doesn't look as bad, or you ignore it, it can be tolerated. And that applies today as well. It's also easy to ignore something when it's viewed as necessary for the public good. This is one reason why the abortion industry is engaged in the sale of baby parts and murdered children. It benefits society by holding the promises of breakthroughs in medicine and health. And then, of course, there's the religion argument. In ancient Israel, the priests of Moloch and Baal referred to murdering children in terms of religion. Today, that would be the corporations that profit from the practice, political leaders, legislators who fight to keep the practice up and running. Some claim that abortion is a sacrament in the hands of women, or that abortion is a sacred act. This is another practice that's gaining momentum today. It involves laws and rituals that are designed to sanctify abortion. Another method used to sanctify abortion is by saying that abortion is not immoral. It's simply another kind of morality. Thus the phrase, when a person subjects themselves to demons, anything goes. Please go to Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah was known for teaching the people through the use of object lessons. I'm thinking that one of these days in the future, we're going to take a look at a number of those object lessons that Jeremiah taught. One of them appears in chapter 19. It had to do with broken clay jars. Now, Jeremiah was commanded to take a clay jar along with some of the elders and the priests and go out to the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a garbage dump that was located south of Jerusalem. All kinds of garbage was burned there. It was a place that was utterly disgusting, filthy, and repulsive. The smell of smoke was always in the air, but it was also a place where children were sacrificed to Moloch. In Jeremiah 19, look at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go and buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears of it will tingle, because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known. and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. The blood of the innocent was the blood of children that who were sacrificed at that location. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. It's obvious why. He shed tears over the horrible events that were occurring among the people who had been so blessed by God. Jeremiah was commanded to break the jar and at the same time tell the people that God was going to break them and the city in the same way. Why? Because Israel turned away from God. In doing so, the nation allowed the gods of destruction to enter through the open door. Men were severed from fatherhood. Women were severed from motherhood. And they handed up their babies in a valley that became known as the Valley of Slaughter. But how does that apply today? Today, America is the Valley of Hinnom. From the time abortion was legalized in the 70s, America has killed millions of unborn babies. The stench of our sin is utterly disgusting, filthy, and repulsive. It rises up to God. How does something so grossly evil occur, especially in a Christian nation? When a people or a nation turn away from God, anything goes. It started when we made an idol out of prosperity. That was followed by the idol of seduction. The spirit of Ishtar's influence spread slowly but surely throughout the nation. Slowly but surely, the nation began to abandon its moral safeguards for sexual gratification. Sexual gratification led to unwanted children. Unwanted children became an obstacle in maintaining prosperity. That left the door open to the spirit of Moloch to offer the solution. And the nation bought the solution. How does this happen? Well, it takes us back to the principle. God gave them over. Our nation was built on biblical principles. We as a nation knew God existed, but we arrived at a point where we refused to honor God. So God slowly but surely removed his restraining hand of grace. We became futile in our thinking. Our foolish heart was darkened, and God gave us over to our lusts until we became totally depraved, to the point where killing unborn babies has become an acceptable solution. It's nothing new. We saw it earlier in the case of the Soviet Union. When the Soviet Union turned away from God, it resulted in the murders of millions. In an attempt to create a master race, Nazi Germany murdered millions of Jews. And today in America, we've murdered somewhere in the vicinity of 60 million babies. The number indicates that Moloch broke any previous records right here in America. How does it happen? Well, when the house is left unguarded, anything goes. That principle, anything goes, implies that there's more to this than we already discussed. There's still more involved in the transformation of American culture. If the unclean spirit could cause a nation to murder millions of babies, what could possibly be next? It's amazing. The question takes us back to Ishtar, known for her powers to alter people's affections, passions, and thoughts, thus altering human relationships and an entire culture. What's next? Let's explore that. In her link to planet Venus, Ishtar was known as both the morning star and the evening star. She inhabited two ends of the spectrum, so to speak. On one hand, she was the goddess of love. On the other, she was the goddess of war. On one hand, beauty and allurement. On the other, ferocity and aggression. On one hand, she was clothed only in jewels. On the other, an armed warrior. These examples indicated that Ishtar exhibited both femininity and masculinity. The picture might be coming clearer. Jonathan Kahn states, an ancient Mesopotamian tablet records the goddess saying these words, "When I sit in the alehouse, I am a woman and I am an exuberant young man. Another ancient writing records this saying, "Though I am a woman, I am a noble young man." What's the point here? Takes us back to something God said in Genesis 1. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Satan's objective is to pervert anything God created. That includes human nature. He attempted it in the past. Genesis 6, verse 1. Look at, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." He's attempting the same principle today. It involves joining the masculine and feminine into one being. Both are inherent in the nature of Ishtar. Her nature was to transgress boundaries and bend the rules. To be more specific, her nature was to alter the roles of man and woman. She had the ability to turn from female to male and male to female, leaving the door open, established the potential for her to influence others in that regard. And this is what we have today. It takes the sexual revolution to another level and another realm. It appeared first on the outer edges of society where little was known about it. But then it worked its way into the mainstream. And now it permeates every part of culture. How do you get people to buy into it? Good question. Takes us back to the one step at a time principle. But over time, these steps add up. And it's beyond amazing what demons can get humans to do. Most of us are familiar with the term role model. A role model is a person who sets an example for others, especially young people, to follow. Ishtar created role models, but not in the good sense. As we said earlier, Ishtar has a masculine side. She was a fighter, assertive, aggressive, strong, dominant, brave, and so on. She was an independent woman, economically self-supporting. As the sexual revolution got underway, there was a growing movement that called women to become economically independent as well. It was within Ishtar's nature and power to pass these attributes on, so to speak, to women. That would lead to changing, transforming, metamorphosizing, and masculinizing women. In the process, women would take on her nature by becoming defeminized. Many women began entering the workforce, seeking meaning and fulfillment. In the interim, marriage declined, divorces increased. All of this served as a means of change, of changing the identity and the nature of women. Over time, women took on those characteristics that were designed for men. Girls were trained to reject their roles. The new message was all about girl power, that which Ishtar portrayed. Spirit of Ishtar caused women to be transformed into her image. She renounced feminine roles and competed with men. The movement was designed to break societal conventions and defy male authority. This became prevalent in the American culture, especially in the realm of radical feminism. Radical feminism is based on the idea that the main cause of women's oppression originates from social roles and institutional structures being constructed from male supremacy and authority. It doesn't concentrate on equalizing the distribution of power. Instead, it focuses on getting rid of traditional gender roles. And this is nothing new either. The principle appears in the Mesopotamian pantheon in which Anu was the chief deity. He was also the father of Ishtar, who challenged his authority and sought to overrule it. The same principle appears today. God establishes all authority. God's command to women involves submissiveness. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. That principle appears throughout the Bible. Paul's command in both the Ephesians and Colossians is for wives to be subject to their husbands. Paul expressed the same principle in Titus 2. Peter stated it also in 1 Peter. In Genesis 3, God's words to the woman regarding her husband's state, he will rule over you. But what went wrong? The spirit of Ishtar entered the American culture through an open door. And not only is Ishtar in opposition to male authority, she's a warrior. As a warrior, a spirit taking hold of American culture. And women began taking on the identity of and roles of warriors. This is perfectly portrayed in the area of entertainment. Just think about some of the movies that have come out. Video games as well. The sports world is another area. Many women today participate in organized sports that were designed at one time only for men. Some of these include boxing, mixed martial arts, powerlifting, football. And many of these women are stronger than your average, even your above average man. And for the past number of decades, many women have entered the military. Such things, for the most part, were unprecedented for most of human history. But when you factor God out of the picture, anything goes. And today, women, for the most part, don't need men. But as we said in the past, there's always a bigger picture. The bigger picture involves the devaluation of marriage. And with that, any form of sexuality devoid of marriage is celebrated. How have women benefited from this movement? They haven't. The promise of liberation for women hasn't been all that liberating. In fact, statistics prove that ever since the transformation began, women have become progressively unhappier. They traded their divinely designed role for a career and fulfillment. But many, for the most part, ended up alone. The principle that emerges here is God knows what's good for mankind. When God created planet Earth, God provided everything man needed to grow and prosper. God gave man purpose, meaning, and direction. God made man in his own image to show forth God's glory. And God made it possible through a series of commands that appear in the Bible, the very word of God, which God preserved from generation to generation. Why? To benefit mankind. By obeying God's commands, man would not only fulfill his God-given purpose, man would also reap many blessings that God has in store for those who are obedient. God didn't give those commands for God's benefit. God doesn't need to be benefited. God's purpose will be accomplished in spite of the decision man makes. God gave the commands to benefit man. When man rejects the commands, it doesn't affect God, but it does affect man. As we can see from the conditions that are occurring throughout the world today, and as a result, who is suffering? Both men and women. Along with the transforming and the metamorphosizing of women came a transforming and metamorphosizing of men. And this too was orchestrated by the spirit of Ishtar. The masculinizing of women was accompanied by the demasculinizing of men. Nothing new. The gods we've been discussing in this series were referenced in hymns and poems of the past, along with other types of correspondence. One particular hymn describes Ishtar as the one who will grind away from men manliness. The phrase aptly describes her nature. If masculinity can be removed from man, the distinction between male and female can be destroyed. Roles would become reversed. Men would become like women and women like men. And of course, that would be followed by the destruction of marriage, family, and finally the nation. Today we see it on all levels of society. One way in which the demasculinization of men appears is in what progressives call toxic masculinity. Now, what is toxic masculinity? It's not what people of the world claim it is. The world tells us that the term toxic masculinity refers to aggressive traits in men that lead to crime. That's what they want you to believe. But the bottom line is this. Toxic masculinity is a term used to destroy true male attributes exhibited by manly men. Men, therefore, who exhibit manly characteristics are said to be toxic. Such men are no longer accepted according to society's standards today. Why is that? Because it doesn't line up with the evil agenda that's being promoted throughout our nation and throughout the world. Men were designed to function as protector and provider. Men who function in their role play a part in forming strong marriages. Strong marriages establish the potential for strong families, which in turn play a part in national prosperity. The principle, however, challenges the objectives of the spirit which is present today in our society. That being the case, men have to be demasculinized. How do you demasculinize men? One way is by removing their ability to fight. In other words, create standards that reject anything that resembles masculinity. Second, by creating strong women to take on the roles of men. This separates men from their roles as provider and protector. As the roles of and nature of women are being altered, the same scenario is occurring in the case of men. As society was instructing women to show their strength, society was instructing men to show weakness. And when you think back, you can see this in various ways, which started years and years and years ago. In order to make it happen, it had to be widespread throughout the entire culture. The movement began decades ago. One way it appeared was in television sitcoms designed to make fathers look unfit, incompetent, even ridiculous. Children in those sitcoms were smarter than their fathers, and mother was portrayed as the one being strong and in charge. Oftentimes, the mother was the breadwinner of the family. As men became more and more demasculinized, that eventually became the norm in real life. The culture at that point had been changed. Old authority was replaced by new authority. What did we say in the beginning with Cali? Out with the old, in with the new, pretty much. But with the new authority came new gods. The same scenario began to play out in the case of children. Girls were encouraged to be strong. Their female role models were already in place in the music industry, in Hollywood, in the sports world, you name it. On the other hand, if boys displayed male characteristics, they ran the risk of punishment. Striving to assume positions of leadership began to deteriorate. The disposition to fight and protect was being channeled into video games. This is one reason why you see so many boys addicted to computer screens today. I remember this 13 years ago when I was in school. You could see it. It was running rampant then. I saw boys come into the classroom in the morning too tired to function because they've been up all night with their nose in their phones playing computer games, video games. And with that came online pornography, which led to the power to replace natural desires with the unnatural. That added to the attack that had already been launched against marriage and the family. Please go to Deuteronomy 6, and here's where we'll close. Destroying the authority of the fathers would have severe, long-term, destructive repercussions on the next generation and generations that followed. Now, education begins in the home. The Bible clearly supports this principle in Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That provided a foundation for children to grow up and provide that same foundation for their children. But you take away the foundation, and children no longer have a sound base on which to grow and prosper. Where did it all begin? It began when a nation turned away from God. By turning away from God, the door was left open for evil to enter, and the last state becomes worse than the first. After that, anything goes. We saw it in the Old Testament. Israel had no king. Israel didn't need a king. God was their king. And God would provide them with everything that they needed to live and prosper in the land. But the people rejected God as their king. And instead of maintaining God's standard as their foundation, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the results that followed proves that when a nation rejects God, anything goes. We'll continue to explore that next time. It gets even better still. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to come together this evening to receive your word, to worship you in spirit and truth, to learn from you and take what we learn and apply it in our own lives. Thank you for making it so obvious, for giving us this picture of what has happened, why it's happened, and what it's led to, for opening our eyes and empowering us to see these things. Empower us, Father, to stick close to your word, to live the life you want us to lead, and be a light in this world according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.